If you have your Bibles, let's turn together. We want to continue our study, doing a study on the life of John the Baptist. And our study together over the past couple of weeks, we basically have learned two things about the ministry of John the Baptist. First of all, we learned that his ministry was a preaching ministry. We saw that the theme of his message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we saw the command of his message is that men were to repent of their sin. To repent of their sin and to turn to God. And so that was a preaching ministry, but it was also a baptizing ministry. A baptizing ministry. And we saw how that people were baptized to show the reality of their repentance, their confession of sin, but they were also baptized to show a promise, to show a commitment that when the Messiah came, that they would accept Him and they would follow Him. And so we saw John examining those, you remember, a couple of weeks ago. We saw how that John examined those who came to him in order to be baptized. And of course, the thing he examined them about was, in their lives, he wanted to see some evidence that they had truly repented. He wanted to see some evidences there that they were meaning business with God. And of course, the reason for that, you remember, the religious leaders came and they were not sincere. They were not sincere. They were simply playing a religious game. They were coming to sort of be baptized, to join with the crowd so that they could be elevated in the eyes of others and what have you. But then, in our study together last time, you remember, we saw three key events that took place. Three key events that took place in the ministry of John the Baptist. First of all, we saw that there was an examination. You remember the religious leaders, after John had examined them and found them wanting, they then returned back to Jerusalem and then they sent their own examining team to question John. And the question they wanted to know was, by what authority are you doing these things? Who sent you? Are you the Messiah? No. Are you that prophet? No. Are you Elijah? No, I'm none of those. I am simply the voice of one in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. And so we saw the examination that went on. And then we saw there was a declaration. There was a declaration. And the declaration was simply John's declaration concerning the coming and the work of the Messiah. And so there was a declaration that was made. And then you remember we saw that there was a revelation. There was a revelation. We saw how that the Lord Jesus then comes to John. And John is asked to baptize him. And of course, in the beginning, there was his protest. But finally, John came to understand that this is the very one that he had been called to be the forerunner to. This was the one that he had been called to go before. And of course, that was shown in the sign that was given, the dove coming down, the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove upon the Lord Jesus. And then the voice that was heard from heaven, which said, "This is my beloved Son." And so there was the revelation. And it was from this time, from the moment that the revelation was made, that Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah that John had been called to be a forerunner of. As soon as that revelation was made, we find that there was a change in the focus of John the Baptist. There's a change in his focus. Before the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the focus of John was man's hope about a coming kingdom. Before the baptism of the Lord Jesus, John's focus was man's need to repent of his sin. But after the baptism of the Lord Jesus, his focus now has changed. Now John is focused on calling men's attention not just to a kingdom that is coming, but to a king who is present. Big difference. Now his focus is also not to just call men's attention to their past sins, but now he's pointing them to a perfect Savior. A perfect Savior. And so with that in mind, I want us to notice two things that show us the changed focus in the life and in the ministry of John the Baptist. And so let's begin, number one, with John's witness concerning Christ. John's witness concerning Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then you go down and you look at verse number 15. It says that John bare witness of him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ now. And it says that John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake," back in verse 6, 7, and 8. John says, "Now this is the one I was talking about before. This is the one of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now there's a couple of things that I want us to notice here. First of all, I want us to notice the meaning of John's witness. When we think of witnessing, many times we think of passing out a gospel tract. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. You ought to do that. We have some up here after the service. Feel free to grab a pack, and throughout this coming week, you can distribute those in the place where you shop, or in the place where you do business, or in the taxi or MRT or wherever. But nothing wrong with passing out a gospel tract. We ought to do that. We ought to do that. And that is witnessing, or even sometimes we go the next step and we actually lead somebody down what we call the Roman road. And we share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we witness to them in that way. And while I certainly do not want to belittle any of that, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't want to belittle any of that, but we need to understand that there is more to faithful witnessing than simply doing those things. There's more to faithful witnessing. You see, faithful witnessing, like the witnessing of John the Baptist, faithful witnessing will always be recognized by two key characteristics. Two things will always mark faithful witnessing. First of all, a public testimony. A public testimony. In other words, there has to be a public declaration. A public declaration. The fact is, the basic work of witnessing is to make Christ known to others. That's the basic work of witnessing. It's to tell others about Jesus Christ. And you may not be able to speak to multitudes like John the Baptist did, but everybody can speak to somebody. Right? Everybody can speak to somebody. So it's a public declaration, whether your audience is an audience of 1,000 or whether it's the audience of 1. It makes no difference. A public declaration that's involved in witnessing. But not only do we find that the witness is a public testimony, it's also a dedicated testimony. It's a dedicated testimony. The Greek word that is translated witness in our Bible, the Greek word translated witness is actually, it's the same Greek word from which we get our English word martyr. Did you know that? The same Greek word. The same Greek word translated witness is also translated martyr. Translated martyr. So the idea then is simply this. The idea is that as a witness of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist was willing to die for what he was saying. He was willing to die for the message that he proclaimed, for the truth that he was preaching. In other words, the meaning of John's witnessing was that he was publicly, without any fear, without any shame, without any compromise, he was willing to stand up, proclaim God's truth, and he was willing to back it up with his life, if need be. That's real witnessing. That's real witnessing. Wonder how much we witness that way. Just a thought. I want you to notice letter B, the purpose for John's witnessing. The purpose for it. Verse number 7 of John chapter 1, the purpose is stated very clearly in just 7 short words. That all men through him might believe. That's it. That's the purpose. John the Baptist did not seek to draw men to himself. And we're going to talk more about that in the days to come. He did not seek to draw men to himself. Rather, his desire was that he might be the instrument that would be used of God to draw others to faith in Jesus Christ. That was his desire. That was what he wanted to see happening. And that same desire can be seen in the ministry of all of God's people. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves." In other words, we're not up here trying to exalt ourselves, promote ourselves, build up ourselves. We don't preach ourselves, but here's what we preach: Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what we preach. We preach Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 2, the Apostle Paul said this: I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, that's the only message I have. That's the only message I've got. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so we see that John's witness, it was a witness of Christ. But then I want you to notice not only his witness, but let's notice John's proclamation concerning Christ. John's proclamation concerning Christ. We saw in our study last time how that John spoke of our Lord's two baptisms. You remember there's two baptisms that John mentioned there. First of all, there's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Just before the Lord went back to heaven, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus commanded his apostles, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so as we noted before in our previous study, we learned that this was a promise, this was a prophecy that was actually filled just a few days later on the day of Pentecost. This promise was fulfilled. But not only did John speak of the Lord's baptism with the Spirit, he also spoke of a baptism with fire. A baptism with fire. And again, as we said before, John the Baptist, back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, you read the context, he made it very clear that the baptism with fire has to do with God's judgment. It has to do with God's judgment. And it's something that will not take place until the great tribulation. That is when God is going to baptize with fire, during the time of the great tribulation. And so that's why when the Lord Jesus said that the baptism of the Spirit would soon come on His followers, in John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, we just read it, He said, and not many days hence, the baptism of the Spirit's going to come. It's interesting, He never mentioned the fire. Because there's 2,000 years at least of difference between those two events. Baptism with the Spirit, baptism with fire. But now we're going to see another proclamation of John the Baptist. Not just the baptism of the Spirit, baptism of fire, but there's another proclamation that's going to be made concerning Jesus Christ. But before we do that, before we look at that, let me set for you the historical background to what we're about to see. Let me set the historical background. The Lord Jesus was baptized. Remember, He travels all the way down to the Jordan there, and we said it was a distance of 120, over 100 kilometers that He traveled. And so He comes there, He's baptized of John in the Jordan. And then immediately after He was baptized, what happened next? Anybody know? After that, that's baptism. After He was baptized, give you a clue. He was tempted, right? He was tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then, and the idea is immediately. Mark chapter 1, verse 12 actually uses the term. Immediately then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after fasting for 40 days, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of it included in that temptation. And yet, He was totally without sin. And as we saw this morning in a Sunday school hour, every temptation He was victorious over it because He answered it with Scripture. He used the sword of the Spirit. And by the way, that's the only way you and I are going to be victorious over sin as well, is when we use the sword of the Spirit. So he was baptized, and then He went into the wilderness. He was tempted. And then we find that He returned. He returned. He came back to the Jordan where John was baptizing. And during that return, the Bible says in John 1:29, the next day, that is, after Jesus returned to Jordan, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, here's the proclamation, the declaration, here's the message. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, there's two things that John proclaimed here about Jesus Christ. There's two things in this great statement that John the Baptist proclaimed about Jesus Christ. First of all, His purpose. His purpose. He is the Lamb of God. That's the purpose. He is the Lamb of God. You remember God commanded Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22? God said to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac. You remember the story? Offer him up as a sacrifice. And immediately Abraham obeyed, but as they were traveling together, going to the place where he was to make this sacrifice to God, Isaac observed that there was something that was missing. And so as they were traveling together, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 7, that Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Dad, you said we're coming up here to offer a burnt offering to God. We got the fire here, we got the wood here, but we don't have a lamb. We don't have a lamb. And you remember Abraham made a great prophetic statement. He made a great prophetic statement, and I don't know, I may be wrong, but personally, I don't think Abraham even understood exactly what all he was saying when he spoke these words. He didn't understand himself the full import of the statement that he made. But here's what he said. Abraham said in verse number 8, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Now there are two key points that are implied in this statement. Two key points. Point number one, that God Himself would provide a lamb. In other words, a lamb would be provided for them by God. There's another idea contained in these same words. And that is that God Himself would be the Lamb. That God would provide Himself to be the Lamb that would die in the place. And the first, of course, is exactly what God did when He provided the ram, and that ram then died in the place of Isaac. But both of these statements find their full and perfect fulfillment when God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and He became the Lamb. He became the Lamb. A Lamb that was given by God, and God Himself, the Lamb. Both of those statements find their perfect fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place. That was His purpose. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But then I want you to notice in that statement we also find not only His purpose, we find His victory. We find His victory. He's going to take away the sin of the world. Now, if you read through the Old Testament Scriptures, you understand that many lambs had been offered on the altars of Israel since the Lord God had commanded Moses to institute the sacrificial system. Thousands and thousands of lambs had been offered upon the altar. But none of those lambs, not a single one of them, none of those lambs was ever able to fully satisfy the absolute holiness of God. None of those lambs could fully do that. The Apostle Paul spoke of this when he declared in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it said, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." It's not a reality. It's just a shadow of something. And so the law was a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Notice three things we find in this verse very quickly. First of all, the law was just a shadow. It wasn't the reality. It was just a shadow. And also notice that the law was an image. It was giving a picture of what was going to come. And also notice that the law was continual. It could not make anyone perfect. The law could not make anyone perfect, and therefore Exodus chapter 30 verse 10 tells us that this had to be offered over and over and over and over again every year. Every year, the same sacrifice on the 10th day of the 7th month, according to the Jewish calendar, they would observe what they called the Day of Atonement. And it was on that day when they would offer the same sacrifices for their same sins in order that they might have an atonement with God. The reason why this atonement had to be repeated, the reason why it had to be repeated year after year after year, is very simply stated over in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, where it says, "It is not possible." That's pretty clear, isn't it? It is not possible. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The blood of an animal sacrifice could never totally remove sin. The blood of the bulls and the goats that were offered by the nation of Israel were only able to cover the sin for 1 year, and then it had to be done again and done again. And done again, and done again. But the proclamation of John the Baptist was that this Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lamb of God would not merely cover our sin for a period of time, but this Lamb of God would actually take away our sin forever. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 12, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," talking about Jesus Christ, "this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." So we see that the focus of John's ministry, his focus has now totally changed. The ministry of and the focus of it has all changed. Now John is fully dedicated to one great purpose, and that is to point men and women to Jesus Christ. His one great purpose is not to talk about a kingdom, but to talk about the King. And his great purpose is to tell people who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ is going to do. By the way, as Christians, that ought to be the focus in our life as well, don't you think? As believers in Jesus Christ, that ought to be the focus in our life. In fact, that's the very thing we find commanded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you might be witnesses if it's convenient, and if it doesn't cost too much." No. "No, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. May God help each and every one of us to be like John the Baptist. May God help us to understand exactly what we have through faith in Jesus Christ and the wonderful provision that He has made for the salvation, not only of ourselves, but of the whole world. And may God help us to be the faithful witness that we ought to be, who are making known to our family, to our friends, our colleagues, our classmates, making known to the uttermost parts of the earth through our missionary outreach, making known to every person exactly who Jesus Christ is and exactly what Jesus Christ has done. That's our job. And if we miss that, church, then we've missed our purpose. And may God help us not to lose sight of that. May God help us to be the faithful witness, like John the Baptist was, in this world in which we live.